Be with you all and just see what God's doing in your life, in your church life. It's really exciting. Carol and I have been part of the fellowship here since week four of the barn, and been on the leadership team and just seeing what God's doing. It is exciting. We're having the young marrieds come over from Temecula Hills over to our house on Thursday nights, and just doing a little teaching with them and sharing life. And Carol and I love that. I tell you, it's encouraging to see two people here, three really, but when I look at my wife, you know, it's not easy to come up here, you know, get a little nervous. Nice to see my wife, and I know she's praying for me. I keep telling her after services, thank you. When I look at you, I know you're praying for me. Randy Schultz is another one. I'm glad you're sitting right there, brother. and Rob, of course, thanks for that introduction. Thank you for your prayers and your support for us going to Turkey. You know, that it sways. When we were there in April, it didn't seem too tense, but it is heart of the Muslim world. And two Turkish Christians were just arrested last week, put in prison. Now, they don't arrest us as Americans. What they do is the police pick us up and they take us to the Iranian border and drop us off. So, you know, that's not something I'm looking forward to. I want to come back. But just a reminder that it is a volatile place, and, you know, any policeman can do whatever they want there. It, you know, it's legal to share the faith there, but in practice it doesn't happen that way. So we try and be wise and we try and be safe, and so just let you know, really appreciate your prayers. I have a message. I'd like to have some fun with you. I asked my wife, Carol asked me, what can I pray for you? I said, let it be a fun message today. I've got a fun message for you. I hope you're, you know, I wish we kind of had recliners, kind of rockers, kind of just chill out this morning. It's on flexibility. It's in Proverbs. I titled this The Art of Navigating Life. You know, God wants us to be successful. I know we don't like that word, but it's actually a biblical word, sakal in Hebrew. I just did a quick search, and Abraham was successful. David, who is it? Nehemiah, before he goes to the king to ask for that request, oh Lord, let me have success. All right? It's okay to pray for success. Well, what is success, though? Is it to be beautiful, ladies? Is that to be successful? Well, the Bible says charm is in vain and beauty is deceptive, so it's not beauty. Is it power? To be strong? To be wise? No, Paul tells us, don't let the strong man boast in his strength or the rich man boast in his riches. No, there is actually only one thing that God points us to, that directs us to how to live a successful life. The Bible says, for this commodity, buy lots of it. Don't sell any. Keep it to yourself. Get as much as you can. And that, of course, is wisdom. Live a wise life. So we're going to look at the wisdom of living life. And there's all different aspects. Flexibility is going to be our topic today. Proverbs 14:4. I'm assuming not many people have heard this taught on. In fact, this morning in all the world, we might be the only church going through this. So we may have the full attention of the Holy Spirit on this passage right now. Isn't that a good thought? So give me some flexibility. I may mess up. All right? I don't use notes. I may forget something. Just so the Holy Spirit's here. He's doing his thing. What did I want to say? Wisdom. All right. The book of wisdom. What wisdom is not only knowing, it's not intelligence, not just knowing things. There's plenty of failures in life who are intelligent, smart. Wisdom is knowing God's word, understanding it, and then taking your life and bringing it into submission under that word, and then kind of pressing a start button, and you walk in that way, walking the way that God wants you to walk. All right? Sounds easy, you can know it, you know, everybody knows it now, but hard to do in practice. How Solomon came up with these, I think, is just they're just born out of life. Solomon's going around Jerusalem, and he just observes things, and God, the Holy Spirit, takes and makes it his divine word and inerrant. Let me read this for you, and this is kind of, you know, there's not a whole lot here. I'm going to talk about flexible people, inflexible people, right? Wives, I don't want you elbowing your husband saying, he's mentioning you. You, right there. He's got you. No, don't embarrass your husband. Husbands, don't stand up and say, the hand of the Lord is on this man. He's describing you, my wife. You know, obey him. Listen to what he's saying. No, no, don't do that. Just relax with each other. We'll flex. Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty. But from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest. All right, as one pastor said, it sounds like one of those Cowie Indian sayings from F Troop, the Boy Scouts. You know, no oxen, clean manger. Lots of oxen, you know, get an abundant harvest. What does that mean? I think what probably Solomon was doing, he's walking through Jerusalem one day, and he sees this guy down the road, and he's bringing in his oxen from whatever they're doing. They're coming into the stall, and Solomon sees this man, and this man is just fed up with these oxen. And he's yelling at them, he's beating them, and then finally he says, just get out of here. And he kicks those things out. You are smelly, you're disgusting, you're dirty, you're messing up my stall. I don't want you anymore. Get out of here, oxen. Somebody else take them. So he shoos them down the street. Solomon's just thinking, well, that's kind of interesting. And this guy, what he does, he takes his broom, he takes his rake, gets all that hay out of the way, out of that stall. He gets his deodorizer, he's spraying this thing, he's scrubbing down the walls. And he steps back and he says, now that is a stall. That is a clean stall. I am happy with this stall. He's kind of a Felix Unger kind of type from the Odd Couple. He is very pleased. Solomon thinks, that's really interesting. Well, as this man goes about his week, all of a sudden he has to do a little threshing of the grain. Well, you know what? He has a clean manger, but he doesn't have any oxen that are going to help him thresh. And he has to take a trip down to another town, and Solomon sees him walking because he doesn't have any oxen to help him go along the route. He has to walk. And when it comes time to maybe pull some furniture, he's got a cart, but he's got nothing to pull that furniture and that cart with. And that man kind of steps back and he says, well, you know what? I have a clean manger, but those oxen sure were beneficial. And he thinks to himself, if I'm willing to live with a little imperfection, I can have a great deal of blessing. Right? That's what this proverb's talking about. I had a great illustration just this week of this. Here I am cutting the yard. You know how in your neighborhoods you've got that one person in that one house in your neighborhood? They have that tree that distributes leaves all over the whole neighborhood. I've heard plenty of people mention it, so I've got that tree. Carol and I have that tree in that neighborhood. Our neighborhood. I'm cutting the grass. I think it was Tuesday or something. I'm kind of thinking through this. Got to be flexible. Got to flex with people, bend with people. And my yard's looking pretty good. In fact, I'm almost finished, and it's all clean. My neighbor, Mike, he had just mowed his yard the day before. You know what? Our leaves are all over his yard. His yard doesn't look very good. He pulls in from his car. He steps out, and he's just kind of looking at me. Now, he's a nice guy. I'm kind of thinking. I was going to ask him, Mike, are you familiar with Proverbs 14:4? I don't think he was. But I was going to say, all year long, Mike, man, we get the blessing, the beauty of this wonderful tree, 10 months of the year. But we got to deal with some leaves on our yard for 2 months. You willing to do that? Or do you want a clean manger, Mike? Should we just chop this tree down, get rid of it? Hey, our yards will be clean. So I said, I'm sorry, Mike. So I'll do the best I can. I can't get out there every day, but I'll try and rake your yard. I'll rake my yard. What do you think I'm doing this morning? I walk out to get the paper at 7 this morning, got my cup of coffee in my hand, and Kelly, Mike's wife, she's out there having a garage sale. Our leaves are all over her yard again. I kind of look at her, she's looking at me, and I say, okay, I'll go get that rake. I'm out there raking. I'm doing my best, trying to be a good neighbor. All right, well, you got to flex with me, Mike and Kelly. It's just going to happen. Let's put this in reality for some of you young folk. How many of us singles do we have here? High school, college? A few of you. You want to get married? Oh, marriage is a good deal, isn't it? Get to cuddle up, get to have some intimacy. Every morning when you wake up, you got somebody to have coffee with right there. It's great. However, you're marrying a sinner. And she will say these little things. She'll tell you to pick up your socks. Don't leave those socks there. I'm tired of seeing those socks. When you throw your socks into the hamper, make sure you hit the hamper. Don't just leave them right next to there. All right, she'll get you frustrated. And guys, this is what I like to call leapers and creepers. Every couple I've ever talked with, the husband and wife are leapers and creepers. You know what that is in the morning? All right? It's almost always the guys. Leap up right out of bed. Man, they're ready to go. All right? I can do anything in the morning. 5 a.m., man, I'm ready to go. My wife, she's a creeper. Carol's a creeper. She creeps out of bed. Oh. All right? You know what I can do as a leaper? I can make her feel just like the laziest little bum every morning. She is just there. She's shuffling around like, Carol, I've done 16 things. You haven't finished doing your hair yet. All right? But at nighttime, all right, I'm heading like this, you know, 9, 9:30, 10, and she is raring to go. Hey, let's talk about finances. 10 o'clock at night, you know, like, oh, don't do this to me. And, you know, she can make me feel miserable. I can make her cry very easily. So, singles, you may say to yourself, I don't want that. I want a clean manger. I don't want that emotional turmoil. I'm not going to get married. All right, you can have a clean manger. Guys, single guys, but you're going to miss out on all those blessings of life. Come with having a mate. Young marrieds, I know we have a few in here. You want to have kids? Oh, they're great. You can play with them. Take them out backyard, play a little soccer. They're wonderful. They'll make you laugh. However, they are born in iniquity, and they come out of the womb, you know, little sinners, and they will take your most valuable heartloom, is that what I want to say? Your treasured memento. And while you're not looking, they'll just want to touch it. All right? And guess what's going to happen to that little thing? It is going to fall on the ground. It's going to shatter into a million pieces. And it's going to break your heart. And at some point, especially mothers, that little daughter is going to tell you she wishes somebody else was her mother, that she doesn't want you to be her mother anymore. And the deepest pain almost that you can feel in life is going to happen to you. All right, young married, you're going to say, hey, I don't want to have kids. I don't want to go through that, all that turmoil. Well, there's only so many times you can go to Cancun as a married couple or Hawaii. It gets old after a while. And you will not shoot, as Proverbs says, an arrow of your life into the next generation. You won't do it if you're not willing to bend a little. Take the good with the bad. You're going to have a lot of good that comes with kids. You're going to have bad, too. You got to be able to bend. Robert, is there any way you can put a cap on that? Or let's look at me right in the eye, please. That blue, thank you. How about church? Like going to church? Oh, isn't it great? Get to fellowship with all these wonderful believers. Get to have Justin leading us. Worship. Oh, that's good. However, that pastor is not going to jump through your hoops as quickly as you want. He's not going to do it. Rob's going to forget your name. As much as he tries, and you've known him for 2 years, he's going to forget it, all right? And Rob may be too global-focused for you. And you say, why is Rob always global-focused? I need to find a pastor who's not global-focused, but local-focused, all right? That's what I want, all right? You can go to another church. You can go church hopping, boom, 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 all right? You can give your kid, hand it to the nursery worker. They could drop your kid accidentally, all right? And they'll say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to drop your kid, all right? But you got to be willing to bend, all right? You know, pick your kid up, pat him on the back, be willing to go on, all right? That's just going to happen. You just got to live with it, all right? There's no perfect church, no perfect pastor, you know? When you get in those home Bible studies, all right, you're going to like some of the material, you're not going to like the other part of the material. You say, oh, I don't want to deal with those. I'm not going to go to a home Bible study. I'm going to find somebody else's. Well, you're going to go to that one, you're not going to like what they have. You're going to go to another one. You just keep bouncing around. You know those kind of people? They just bounce from church to church to church or job to job to job, or marriage to marriage, right? Find something they don't like with their spouse. Got to do something else. So you see what this proverb's about? You can have no oxen. Oh, you can have a great, clean, sanitized stall, right? You can have emotional control over your life, but you're going to miss out on all these wonderful blessings of life. Right? Now, how do you become inflexible? I want to give you 2 points, and I want to go to a few points on how to become flexible. How are you inflexible? Well, I think the most obvious part is being prideful. Just thinking you are so wonderful. Now, when your wife messes up, guys, you can be harsh with her. You can just be demeaning to her. Now, you have no problem with God being flexible with you because you're so wonderful. All right, you're going to mess up, but God really, he has Elisha, he has Moses, but he really needs you and his company, right, to make him complete. All right, so you have no problem with that. The Bible says, Psalm 103, wonderful psalm, God knows how we are formed. He remembers that we're dust. We got this temporal stuff on us, right? It just stays here, right? It's going to fall. It's going to fail. We're going to have problems. God knows that. He forgives us 70 times 7. Oh, he's wonderful, wonderfully flexible with his children. I had the greatest illustration I could think of for the grace that God extends to us was Lithuania. This was about 8 or 9 years ago. It was my first time to ever preach, share a message. I was in Lithuania on a mission trip with GMF, and I was so scared. I didn't know what I was going to do, what I was going to speak on. You know what I did? I copied my pastor's message verbatim. I was on the Beatitudes. I just wrote it all out. I said, okay, that's the message I'm giving. He gave it once, so it's got to be kind of secure. So I remember the pastor in this church calls me up, you know, Craig Poston, and it's come, share. And I was kind of shaking like this. Well, I started speaking. You know what? 5 minutes, I was finished. I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened to all those notes. It was a 30-minute message. Somehow, 5 minutes, it was over. People are still opening their Bibles to the Beatitudes, right? All right. Yeah, I'm just kind of standing up there, shell-shocked. I just sit down. I was so embarrassed. You know what that pastor did? He didn't come up and just say, what is this idiot doing? What's up? No, he just came up. Thank you. Thank you, Craig, for sharing that word. He went on preaching for another 30 minutes on the Beatitude. That was just a wonderful illustration of grace. I can be graceful because I had that lived out. What God does for us, I had it lived out. Hey, if I'm going to have some of these young guys, Luke or Nathaniel, come over and preach at our church, hey, if they mess up, man, I can be flexible. I'll get down on them, kind of help them. We can strive for perfection, but I've got to be willing to live with imperfection. I got to tell you two little stories of pastors when they get nervous. My best buddy, Daryl, when the first time he preached in his big church, he was so nervous. This was a few years ago. He's a sweater. Sweat was pouring down his face, and it was coming down his nose. So he's leaning over his Bible, and sweat's coming down, and it's dripping. He's got a little puddle coming down off the pulpit here. And, oh, you can just see it, and you just felt sorry for the guy. Another guy, Carol knows Adam, in Romania. This is a young guy. He had just graduated from Bible college. And so I had spoken like 4 times. At different churches in Romania, and this fifth church asked me to speak, and I said, I'm sorry, I'm not doing it anymore. You got to get somebody else. Let's get one of these young guys a chance. So we said, Adam. He's like, okay, I'll do it. And we put together a little message for him. He gets up to this platform at the pulpit. He's so nervous, he passes out. He just faints. He goes right in front of everybody, and he just collapses. You know, we sit him down there. He gains composure, and to his credit, he got back up there and just ate humble pie, and he gave his little message, and you know, I think went and threw up afterwards. you gotta be willing to flex with people. Hey, we're gonna make mistakes. We're gonna strive. We're gonna try and be perfect. But I'm not gonna be perfect. I'm gonna strive for it. I gotta give myself a break too. So first thing, pride is gonna make you inflexible. Second thing, and it's gonna hit the men mostly in this. It's a sense of rightness. I know the right way for you. I know what's right for you. All right? And I know, I'd say if I took a polling here, I'd bet 90% of you men or 85% of you men have fathers who are like that. We struggle with this. Let me give you some verses. You tell me what God thinks of this. Husbands, 1 Peter 3. Be considerate as you live with your wife. Don't be domineering to your wife. Be considerate. Ephesians, husbands, love your wives sacrificially. Right? Don't domineer them. God knows we have a problem with this, men. What else? Colossians, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Think God thinks we have a problem being harsh with our wives? Oh, yes. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or you will discourage them. Right? Father's got this problem. That word discourage, it's a great word. Athumos. Right? Thumos, like thermometer, or the heat. To negate it. You're going to take out, if you embitter your children, you're going to just let them give up. They will lose their passion in life. to succeed or to please you. They're just going to say, I can't do it. I give up. It's another one for children. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. All right? Don't embitter them. Don't exasperate them. You think God thinks, men, we got a problem with this? We're dealing with our wives, dealing with our children? Oh, yes. Yeah, we got to work at it hard. I was trying to think of how this, let's get some illustrations in life. It's a husband who, don't write this down as scripture. You know, as my old pastor used to say, put an asterisk by it. You know, this is Craig Post and this is not God. In my 10 years of ministry, two things that go wrong with husbands. One, we demand cleanness in our homes, organizedness in our homes. And I think this comes from, in this sense of rightness, we're one-dimensional, right? And we're at work, and we can have our office cleaned, and we come home, and we expect our wives and our children to have that home clean. And there's just something that makes us feel disorganized and just out of whack and sync if it's not that way. And we can be so harsh with our wives and say, I keep my office clean. Why can't you keep this house clean? All right, I've been there. All right, I think almost every man struggles with that. You know, we're just one-dimensional in our rightness, and we know what's right for the other person. I was thinking, you know, what happens when your kids say, oh, Dad's cooking dinner, or your husband says, I'm going to cook dinner. What does that mean when a husband cooks dinner for the family? That means he gets a piece of meat, and he goes out to the grill, and he cooks it, right? Now, what's the wife doing? Taking care of the kids, she's setting the table, she's doing the potatoes, the vegetables, the salad, and she's organizing the home, you know, keeping the kids going. Right? But Dad's cooking dinner. That always happens, right? We're just one-dimensional. You ever try interrupting your husband when he's watching a football game? All right? Not too easy to have a conversation. You know, you gotta click off, you know, look at me with your, or no, listen to me with your face, your wife might say. You know, just don't give me the ear. Give me the face. All right? Now I got this couple comes to me. So Pastor Craig, this guy says, we got marital problems. I need you to work on my wife. That's the way guys are. Don't think I'm joking. I've got three couples like that in our church I'm dealing with right now. These guys, they know what's right. Got to align their wives up with their right vision. All right. Or a father. I've been coaching our girls' 6 and 7-year-old or U8 soccer team. Got this dad. You know, this girl is just the most ungainly, uncoordinated little six-year-old that you could ever imagine. What's the father doing over on the sidelines? Yelling at her. Right. Why didn't you get that ball? Get over there. Come on. All right. What happens the last game? She breaks into these tears right on the field. Now, what's the problem there? It's not that this father is so obviously inflexible that that's the problem. No. He thinks he is upright, uncompromising, doing the right thing for his daughter. Isn't that right? He thinks Jesus is pleased with him for yelling at his daughter. Because he will not tolerate weakness. He will not tolerate incompetence in his home, in his family, with his kids, with his wife, with himself. Oh, man. These guys get me angry. That's a kid crying out there on the field, and this father's patting himself on the back like he's just done this great thing. Or, well, this happens all the time. A father playing out in the backyard with his kid, his 9-year-old son, they're playing soccer or t-ball or whatever it is, and he will not let that kid win. He is going to make sure that he wins every game because he is going to teach, instill discipline, a sense of competition in that son, because that's the right way you train a kid. And he thinks he is pleasing God by that. No, the problem there is that inflexibility. I call it the sleeping sin of inflexibility. All right? Guys especially think that that's a virtue. No, it's sinful. All right? The flexibility is kind of the secular word. The more biblical word is patience, long-suffering, forbearance. Makrothumos, Greek word. Macro, long, big, wide. Thumos, heat, passion. It's like a firecracker or something, or something that explodes, and you've got this long fuse on it. All right? Just because Rob says something to me sometime and hurts my feelings, doesn't mean I jump right back on him. No. Got a long fuse. All right? Just take things. I'm patient. I bend, got to flex a little bit. All right. Now, guys, we're not the only ones who deal with this, even though Scripture hammers us over and over again. I've had plenty of women come up to me and say, hey, it's not only the husbands and the fathers who are inflexible in this way. We women have it too. It's just that we're not as out there, up front, and rigid as you men are. You know what wives do, mothers do to be in their inflexibility? They nag, right? They want that certain coffee table, right? Husband doesn't want it. Wouldn't that coffee table be nice, right? Sure, it would be nice to have a coffee table. No, not going to have a coffee table. No money. You know, a few days later. Sure, could use that coffee table. All right, it's just over and over. Kind of like Samson and Delilah. You know, finally he's like, okay, I'll tell you the secret. Just quit nagging me on this issue. That's the way women are. So women say. You know, Solomon said, I don't deal with that at my home, but I hear in other homes that's the case. Solomon said it. Solomon added 1,000 wives, all right? 700 wives, 300 concubines. He knew. He said, if you have a nagging wife, husbands, go live in the desert, all right? You're not going to want to put up with that at home, all right? Just get out of the house, all right? So he should know. So husbands, fathers, mothers, a mother will say, you will dress a certain way, children. You will behave a certain way, and we will present the front of a happy home by God, all right? We're going to do it, all right? And what is that mother thinking? She's thinking she is being the best mother because she's going to present this, oh, loving, careful family. No, I'm not going to flex with my kids. All right. So husbands struggle with it. Wives struggle with it. Fathers, mothers. All right. So the way you become inflexible, you got pride, you got arrogance, you're so much better, or you have a sense of rightness that you will impose on somebody else. All right, let's move on to the good stuff here. How do you become flexible, all right? First one. You can strive for perfection, but you've got to be willing to live with imperfection. Now, we see those as mutually exclusive. I won't tolerate any weakness or any disorderliness, all right? Because if I do, I'm not being excellent. No, no. You can strive for perfection. Strive for that clean stall, but you've got to be willing to live in a world of imperfection. Right? I want a perfect wife. She wants a perfect husband. Right? We're not going to get it. Got to be willing to bend and flex with each other. I want perfect kids. I'm going to pray for perfect kids. I'm going to work for perfect kids. I'm not going to get perfect kids. Got to be willing to bend, flex. I want a perfect church. I'm not going to get a perfect church. I'm going to preach for a perfect church. I'm going to pray for a perfect church. Not going to get it. Got to be willing to flex. You know, you want a perfect pastor. Hey, not going to get it. At some point, Randy is going to do something wrong. Or you're going to ask him to do something. It's going to be 3 months before it gets done, right? You're going to be upset. Right? It's just the way it goes. Right? Got to be willing to flex and to bend. I had this pastor. I had to learn this lesson the hard way. I was in Akko, Israel, about 7 years ago, northern Israel, and I was in charge of a team, and I was working with this little Arab church, Christian church, great church, good pastor, all right? Last day, I was supposed to speak at this big meeting that we're going to have at his church. Well, it was at 6 o'clock, it's 5 o'clock, and I'm just knocking on my last door in this apartment complex, and there's an old couple, and what time do I have to finish here? I ain't rambling on here. Give me a hint here, please. 10 minutes. Okay, I'm going to need 15. you going to be flexible with me?
I get 5 minutes.
I'm knocking on this door. They invite me in. I share the gospel. Right before I get finished sharing the gospel with this couple, two more people come in, two of their children, grown children. Start over. Share the gospel again. All right? Right before I get finished, four more people come in, all right? And by the time, you know, we're going about 45 minutes and I keep sharing the gospel over and over again, I've got 12 people in this room. And it started out with two. Now I know I've got to get to that church because they're waiting on me to give a message, all right? But I can't leave them. So all of them prayed. The Lord's Spirit was just there. It was just incredible. Just one of those wonderful moments. So I get to the church, that pastor's standing out there, and he is ticked at me. And before I can even tell him what I'm doing, how the Lord moved, he, in front of everybody, just slams me. Tells me how incompetent I am, how just disrespectful to him, you know, messed up all of his plans. All right. Whew. Had to learn. Hey, you can strive for perfection, brother. We can have that perfect meeting. We can strive for it. You got to be willing to bend and flow. All right. Other things happen. You got to be willing to live with it. All right. So, how do you become flexible? Strive for perfection, strive for excellence, but be willing to bend and flow, especially in churches. All right? We're not a business. All right? We're a hospital. All right? You can strive for excellence in a church. That's not a problem. But, well, be willing to have that safety net right there. All right? You're inviting people. The biggest problem that especially American Christians have is that you think you got to get cleaned up, get your life straight before you come to church. All right? No. Come messy. You know, come problematic. Let the Word of God, let the fellowship of the people at prayer kind of straighten out your life, right? That's the way church is. So strive for perfection, but be willing to live with imperfection. Secondly, now this is just kind of an odd one. I was thinking about husbands, at home. You have to help. Whoever your breadwinner is, whoever the one is out there in the world, right? They're dealing with business and performance. You got to help that person, usually your husband, transition when he gets home, transition from, I'm going to need 20 minutes, all right? I'll try here. This is good. You got to help him transition from being performance-oriented at work to relationship and people-oriented at home, right? You got to help a husband do that, especially that one track. It takes him a while to kind of veer off that one track of performing. That's the way you do business, you know, if you don't perform well, you get kicked out, somebody else replace you. You know, you got to be on. Then you get these long drives. You come home, you step in the door. Don't meet your husband at home. Beat the kid. He's been bad. You know, don't just, as soon as he comes in, you know, don't just hand him the kid, you know, deal with the kid. No, let him sit down. Give him 3, 4, 5 minutes just to transition, right? It will really help. Then you can say, now let's beat the kid, all right? Or now you can say to him, did you transfer that money over to checking? Now, you know he didn't because your check just bounced, all right? But now's the time. You don't do it right when he walks in the door, all right? There's a man named Zig Ziglar, a great Christian man. I don't know if you remember him from 15 years ago or something. He did motivational. Well, he was speaking at our church, just a great guy. And I remember Carol and I were sitting in there, and he said, he was teaching on this, and he said, when I come home, my wife, Red. Now, you can tell he's a different generation. He calls his wife Red, or red hair. Red meets me at the door, and she gives me a big old kiss right on the lips. I turned to my wife and said, that's a pretty good idea. Carol, we need to do that. Well, she thought it was a pretty good idea, too. You know what? We started. We started trying for that. That has made the transition coming in home wonderful transition. In fact, we teach our girls that same thing. And if it's Carol just running down to the grocery store, when she steps back in the house, our whole family goes to meet her. We are excited to have Mama home, right? Or they're excited to have Daddy home. Even if it's just for a short out, short in, all right? They all, girls give me a kiss on the cheeks. Carol gives me a kiss. You know, what a wonderful transition. That will help you become people-oriented at home. I was telling this girl, Jenny, when she was young married this a few years ago, I was telling her about this because she was kind of struggling with that, and conviction just fell on her. I've never seen conviction like that. She says, you're right. My husband comes home, I'm flipping through a magazine. Oh, hi. She goes back to it. She says, my dog takes off at a run, leaps up on him, lick him, daddy's home, daddy's home. All right. She said, my dog shows more enthusiasm for my husband coming home than I do. She said, I'm going to change. All right. That was just a good word. All right. Thirdly, why don't you turn to Colossians with me, please. We'll kind of end here. Colossians 3, chapter 12. All right, we can go to Titus 3. We can go to a few places. I'm just going to choose for the sake of time. Colossians 3, how to get along with each other. That's what this is talking about. Therefore, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. All right? Put something on that people can see from a distance. They're going to see you are elect. You're selected by God. You represent God. You're different. This is what you clothe yourself with. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. All right? The clothing of the person of God. Verse 13, bear with each other. Flex, right? Bend. Don't be rigid. Don't be inflexible. Bend. Bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And here's why you can forgive. Because God has forgiven you. Right? Man, I've been harsh. I've been rude. God's forgiven me. He's been flexible with me. I can be flexible with my wife or with a rude guy. Because God's been flexible with me. Has he been flexible with you? All right. You messed up. God's forgiven you. 70 times 7. Can you be flexible with somebody else? I think so. I had a great illustration. This was about 2 weeks ago. I was kind of putting the first thoughts of this message together. And as I said, I've been coaching our girls' soccer team, the U8s. And I don't know anything about soccer. I'm signing up the girls, and the coaches there say, we need coaches. Will you coach? Like, I don't know anything. They say, you don't have to know anything. We don't keep score. There's no positions. All you have to do is stand out there. Oh, okay, well, I can do that. All right, little did I know that every parent has the expectation that you know every rule, that you're a professional player. All right? The first game, we're out there, and I'm just kind of standing out there, kind of lost, and girls are kicking the ball, and the ball goes out of bounds. And the other coach says to me, I got the ball in my hands. She says, corner kick, coach. I look at her, I don't know what that means, all right? She comes, picks up the ball, you know, kind of giving me that look like, you idiot, what are you doing out here? Like, they told me I didn't have to know anything. So I went to the library, and I ate some humble pie. I got that book, Soccer for Dummies, out of the library. They got to change that name, you know. That was demeaning just to walk up to that library checkout and get that book. But it helped a little. Anyway, I got this father. Right? You hear about soccer moms. I don't know if we talk enough about soccer dads. This father, he's on the sidelines. First few games. Can't do that, coach. Gotta throw it in there, coach. Can't kick it in. I'm just kind of letting him do his thing. He's just griping all throughout these few games. I call my buddy Daryl. I said, Daryl, he's pastoring up in Michigan. I said, man, I got this guy. He's just making my life miserable. I can just see us coming to blows. And Daryl says, man, I got the perfect suggestion for you, because I used to coach basketball. Same thing happened to him. Invite them to coach alongside of you. Be assistant coach. And they'll just wither away. And I said, well, okay, I hope it doesn't happen again, but if it happens again, I'll try that. Well, what do you know? Next game. Next Saturday. We're out there, and he's getting a little, I can tell, he's a little more aggressive that day, and he's making the comments on the sideline, and I'm kind of looking over him, trying to give him my evil eye, just kind of say, hey, back off there, buddy. He's not buying it. After the game, all right, I can see this guy from the corner. He's coming at me. He's kind of bowed up on me, and he is coming for business, all right? I kind of bow up on him, and I'm thinking, now, I know the right thing to do, all right? But I've got this thing called flesh, and it's going bing, 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 bing. And my flesh is just getting the best of me, and I'm ready to do some business with him. Well, we're kind of staring at each other, and he's saying, coach, we got to teach these kids when they get into the U-10s, we got to teach them the right thing. You can't be letting them throw it in when it's a kick-in. All right? He's getting a little aggressive on me. And you know, I just had to take a deep breath, and the word went through my mind. You know, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Oh, kind of deflated myself, and I said, you know what? I would so love it if you would be my assistant coach and help these girls to learn the right way. You know what he did? Head went down, kind of shuffled back. Well, you know, I'm really busy. Yeah, I just can't do it. I'm not kidding. I called my buddy Daryl back and I said, hey, you're on to something. It's true. I have not had another problem since. Gentle answer turns away wrath. It was wonderful. So I can be forgiving. Hey, I've been harsh with others. I've been aggressive with others. God's forgiven me. I can forgive those. Verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love, right? All those virtues, they're refractions of this prism of love. Just sending it out. Love, peace, gentleness, patience, refractions of love, and they bind all together in perfect unity. And here's really what I wanted to do. Finally got to where I wanted to be here. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. That word rule, you may have it translated differently, is the word umpire. All right. In fact, I scratch my word rule. I like umpire better. Now, you know, boxers, they get in just this lock. What does the umpire do? Whoop, comes in, hey, break it up. Boop, boop, boop. Hey, when we get into struggles, conflicts with other Christians, all right, being flexible does not mean that you don't have standards. Right? You've got standards. If somebody comes up here and they preach, you know, against the deity of Christ or something, boy, you got to stop that right away. You do have standards. And it doesn't mean, flexibility does not mean you cannot conflict. If my wife, if Carol sees me in something that I shouldn't be in, she's got to come nose to nose with me and say, Craig, that is not right. You got to stop that. All right? It doesn't mean that we don't conflict. And if I don't, she goes to get Rob, and she and Rob come to me and say, you got to change, Craig. All right? So you can have standards. You can have conflict. All right? That's not what flexibility means. But in the normative flow of life, all right, you're going to bump into other people. All right? You got to let Christ just take that breath, deflate a little bit, step back. Let Christ be your umpire between you two. That's what that means. We'll finish there. You know, this all works between us, each other. But let me tell you, this does not work. This flexibility does not work between you and God if you are not a child of God. God is so inflexibly holy that he will not let you into his presence if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ and removed your sin from you. And God has not put his righteousness on you. That's what it means to trust in Christ. God sent his son Jesus die for your sins. And that's not the end of the deal. It's not just that you're sinless. Hey, he gives you the whole perfection is imputed or transferred to you. You are righteous. You are allowed to come into God's presence. Right? Through faith. That's all it is. Right? It's wonderful. Right? Now as a child of God, he is a good father. Now he can bend and flex with you. Right? Forgive you. Right? But it all starts with that first act. For the rest of us, all right, bend. Husbands, bend with your wives. Don't be harsh with them. Children, bend with your parents. They're going to mess up. All right? Bend with your church leaders. If there's something, if you have a conflict in your life that's not peaceful, all right, whoever it's with, I really urge you this week, all right, let Christ be your umpire. Take a step back. Go to that person and say, you know, you don't have to be best friends with that person, but you got to have a peaceful relationship with that person. Let the peace of Christ come between you all. All right. Let me pray for us. Thank you. Thank you for the opportunity today. Ah, Lord, you are wonderfully flexible with your children. And we thank you. Thank you for being such a good father. Thank you that we can be flexible with ourselves, Lord. I want to be perfect, but I'm not going to be. I got to be willing to flex and bend with my imperfections, with those of my wife, hers with me. She's got to bend with me. Lord, we have to bend with our church leaders. Got to be flexible. Lord, would you help us to apply where no oxen are, that manger may be empty. It can be clean. But we are going to be emotional hermits. We're going to remove ourselves from the delight of society, delight of church, the delight of relationships, Lord, if we insist on having emotional control in our lives, on everything. No, help us to be flexible so we can get the blessing. If we want milk, we've got to live with manure. It's just the way it is. So Lord, help us to do that. In Christ's name, amen.